This Torah portion is called Vayechi, means "and he lived." And it comes to us from Genesis 47, 28, and spans through Genesis 50, 26. So what I will do is go through a brief summary of the Torah portion. And honestly, there's no way to go through every single thing, so we must go back and focus on one particular point. But I pray that this will just give you a thirst to go back and read for yourselves and research and discover for yourselves. So, what happens in this Torah portion? Well, to begin with, Joseph takes an oath not to bury his father in Egypt. So Jacob's telling Joseph to take an oath, make sure that, you know, promise me that you're not going to be burying me here in Egypt. I'm about to die, and make this oath to me. And then Jacob adopts Joseph's sons. That was an interesting portion. We'll get back to that. Jacob blesses his children. He provides the final instructions. And again, that Jacob blesses his children. There's a lot in there as well. But this is the summary. So, provide a final instructions as to where he was to be buried, and he passes away. So this is Jacob, Israel, passes away. The funeral procession and the mourning of Jacob. And it showed the world how important he was because of how sad the Egyptians were and how, you know, the whole funeral procession was must have been very dramatic to live back in that day and see what was going on. Joseph's brothers telling him that their father had instructed him to forgive them. You know, so again, that was interesting too, because they feared that once Jacob was dead, Joseph would come back and try to exert revenge on them. And they tried to convince him, well, before Jacob passed, he also instructed us to tell you, by the way, to forgive us. And then finally, Joseph's death. So that is a very, very brief, high level overview of the Torah portion. All of that is contained therein. So as I was going through and reading the Torah portion, there's so many things we could have looked at. We could look at Jacob's request, and why did he make Joseph swear an oath? I mean, he really made sure that Joseph would bury him, not in Egypt, but back in the land of the forefathers. But he really went so far as to make him swear an oath. It wasn't just, you know, did he believe that Joseph would somehow not live up to a promise if he made a promise to him? So, I mean, that we could have looked at that. We could have looked at the blessings that Jacob gives his children. I mean, some of those are pretty strange when you look at them, you know, and just read them superficially. It just seems very odd why he would be saying some of these things that have seemingly a negative connotation to them. But there's a lot more into that, you know, and reality was that there was a lot of foreshadowing of what would become of them within the blessings. We could even look at the fact that Jacob, where he asked to be buried, he asked to be buried with Leah among the forefathers. He didn't ask to be married to Rachel. I mean, married. He didn't ask to be buried next to Rachel. You know, and as you know, Rachel was, you know, deemed the one that he truly loved. And so that's interesting as well. We could have gone into that. But what truly troubled me as I went through this Torah portion was the fact of, why did Jacob adopt Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh? Why did he feel compelled to do this? You know, and I thought, well, what did that mean about Joseph? You know, is that to say that Joseph wasn't bringing them up in the Hebrew way? And, you know, not at all. That wasn't it at all. So there's a lot more going on in this Torah portion as to why he had to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's where I want to focus. For clues into a little bit of this, we have to go back. And going back to Genesis 15, and we're going to go back to Genesis 15, 2-3, because we have to look at history concerning adoption in the ancient times, okay? So Genesis 15, 2-3 says, And Abram said, Lord God, okay, we're talking about Abraham. Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So this is talking about the idea of having an heir, having someone who is going to inherit from their father. And so it's not so much about adoption necessarily as it is about the heir and the inheritance that will be given after the passing of a father. Okay? Abraham considers that since he has no heir, Eliezer would inherit this from him, thus establishing the significance of the importance of inheritance in that day. So keep in mind, in antiquity, this was basically one of the most important things that could happen from a father to a son. You know, and it's important to realize too that the first son would usually get a double portion. We'll go back to that idea. But continuing on, again, the idea of inheritance, you know, was it just important to the male, to the men of the culture? Well, let's look at Genesis 16:2. 16:2 says, and Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, and I pray thee go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Okay, so here Sarah is telling Abraham, well, God has kept me from having children, and I must provide for you an heir. So go to my handmaid so that you may have an heir, and that perhaps my own children will be obtained by her. When she says that I may obtain children by her, it could simply imply the fact that Hagar was Sarah's slave. And so since Hagar was her slave, it would be her child, her children, because they're her possession. It could also mean that the child would be considered hers. Although in latter parts of Scripture, it shows that that's not the case when you consider the way she treated Ishmael. She didn't treat Ishmael as one of her own children, especially once, you know, Isaac was born. So the point that I want to make here is the fact that inheritance was not just a concern of the male, but it was important also to the females of that time as well. Okay? Now, there's a lot of other examples of inheritance and of looking for adoption of, you know, but we'll go on. The examples exist, again, throughout the Scripture, indicating the importance. So when it comes to Ephraim and Manasseh, okay, we have to consider what happens when Jacob indicates that they will be his in the same way as Reuben and Simeon are his. Well, number one, I guess we should go there and read that portion. So if we go back to 48, and we'll go into verse 5. 48, verse 5, it says, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt. So, first of all, that right there tells us perhaps some of their age, right? Because by this time it said he had already dwelt in Egypt 17 years. So we know they either were older than 17 years at least. But it says, they're mine as Reuben and Simeon shall be, they shall be mine. This seems to suggest that Ephraim and Manasseh would sort of replace Reuben and Simeon. Why? Have to ask yourself why. As the firstborn, it's also important that you understand that Reuben would have had the right to a double portion. Okay, so why replace the firstborn? Well, there's been a lot of trend throughout biblical history of the younger being replaced or replacing the older. But what's important to look at here is that why was Reuben's place given away in this particular example? All right. Look at 49, verse 3. And this is where Jacob starts to bless his children. And the blessing to Reuben is, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. So, the reason it seems to imply here, you know, when looking at the evidence here of what happened with Reuben, well, Reuben was being scolded here because Reuben went up and defiled his father's bed. How did he do that? Well, you have to go back to Genesis 35, verse 22, and that's where Reuben lay with Bilhah. Now, it goes on. So this was the first point. Reuben loses the right of the firstborn. Okay? He's defiled his father's bed. His father scolding him. Okay? But there's a lot more links here than we can see just with a quick reading of it. Because if you go back and look at Bilhah and look at the complete part of what Jacob is telling Joseph in the beginning about Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's go back there for a moment. Verse 5, he says that the two sons shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And your issue which you beget after that shall be yours. And as for me, in verse 7, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, by the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as in Bethlehem. Okay, by mentioning Rachel in this part of the scripture, it's sort of implying that Rachel has something to do with Ephraim and Manasseh. So what could that be? What could that be? Well, it sort of seems to imply that he is adopting the two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, on behalf of Rachel's account. Now, that alone, okay, that's interesting. Well, why would that happen? Well, who was Bilhah? Reuben, the firstborn, he laid with Bilhah. Who was Bilhah? Bilhah was Rachel's handmaid. And so, it's so incredible how God does things where it's just so complete. You know, Reuben's firstborn rights are replaced by the children of Rachel, who is the owner of her handmaid, Bilhah. This would be like a constant reminder to Reuben, you know, and it's just so interesting how God completes things. It also does state, though, besides this, there's another thing that's being fulfilled here by giving Ephraim and Manasseh the double portion. If you look at 48, verse 22, Genesis 48, verse 22 says, "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." And this seems to apply what happened at Shechem. It seems to apply in Shechem, Simeon and Levi gathered together and they killed all the men, right? So he's sort of saying, I'm giving you that land as well. But in addition to that, he's given Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's also Joseph's line. So he's getting a double portion in that manner as well. So it's just interesting to note how complete, you have to look at the links, you know, and go beyond just the what's at the top to see how God completes everything. As important as this, however, is Ephraim and Manasseh's reaction. Because I think that's a very telling thing as well. If you look at 48 verse 17, it's not necessarily saying what Ephraim and Manasseh's reaction was, but it talks about Joseph's reaction when Jacob laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him. It displeased Joseph. It didn't displease Ephraim and Manasseh. That's a very important clue because it shows the character of these two young men. It shows that they were brothers and they loved one another as themselves. So in other words, he was not upset over the fact that his younger brother was receiving the greater blessing. You know, and I think that's the more telling sign that's important for us to understand. Because what's the lesson here? Well, first of all, we must be like children of Joseph. What set them apart? The children of Joseph were born to him from an Egyptian, right? The children of Joseph were born in the world, in the worldliest of places that they could have been born in. And yet, they had this special character of love for one another. They had this special character that deemed that Jacob saw it fit to adopt them as his own line. And later on, as you'll read in Exodus, you see that they were allotted a portion in the 12 tribes. They were allotted the land. What does that lesson tell us? Again, he would have understood, Joseph would have understood what it would have been, what it was like to be betrayed by his brothers. He understood the consequences of jealousy. He understood the consequences of boasting as well. And his children were raised having a father who knew those lessons. His children were raised in a manner that they were able to love one another completely, all the while living in the worldliest place. It is for us to take that as an example that it's possible to be godly children, even in an ungodly place. Ultimately, by loving our brother without jealousy, we can also inherit the promise. We can also inherit from our Heavenly Father. So ends the Torah portion. Baruch Hashem. Blessed be His name.